couple of weeks ago at Family Experience Night, there was a skit, a couple of skits put on, and it was about Grandpa, and somebody stole all his tools. And Grandpa had a tool wall, and he had, you know, places to hang his tools and the shape of his tools, and it all went missing. So his granddaughters thought they'd go find some tools to replace it. So one of the tools went missing was a stud finder. So Jessica came up with a stud finder. So how's it working, Jessica? How's it working? How about it, boys? Do you measure up? Maybe you, the ladies, where you're missing the mirror this morning. This is your mirror, by the way. But what I want you to do this morning is we're going to kind of look in the mirror. You're going to look in your mirror, okay? I want you to see yourself and... I know, I can't help it. That's the other I got to put up with? There's just lights in the eyes? Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pause at this time to ask your blessing. Lord, we are opening up the Word of God, the book that is inspired and inerrant and holy. It is your supernatural Word, Lord. In it, it is like a mirror, Lord, for our souls. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Then there's nothing else like it. There's no other information like it. Your Spirit uses it, Lord, to convict us and convince us and give us hope. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would teach us, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. King Solomon. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I had surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What Solomon was teaching later in his life was that chasing a life of pleasure ends up meaningless. Solomon had all the money and all the sex and all the fame a person could possibly want. And he said at the end of it, it was like chasing after the wind. It absolutely emptied him instead of filled him. And it happens all the time. People like Solomon, you know, through a series of poor choices and bad habits, pursue things that make a difference to their family, but not a good difference. They make a difference in the community, but it's not a good difference. Then even like Solomon, made a difference for his country. And when Solomon became king, he inherited the kingdom from David, his father, and under David, the kingdom had reached its greatest extent. It was the strongest it ever was militarily. It actually fulfilled all the borders that was promised through Abraham. And in one generation, Solomon let it slip away because he chased after these things. Teenagers. I was once as young as you were. I know that's hard to believe, but... One of the greatest challenges that you guys have before you is the challenge to learn from people like me who have gone through some life and have lived a life that maybe in the early part we regret. And it's a great challenge because it's very difficult to learn from what other people tell you. And maybe you'll be one of those that you think, well, I'll just do what I want and you'll learn by your own mistakes. But I want to repeat it again. One of the greatest challenges before you is to learn from other people's mistakes. Not only you make your own, well, good luck with that. It doesn't work well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Solomon's just like everybody else, just like you and me, looking for life to mean something. Why is that? Because the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. And I think that means a couple of things. One, I think it means that we have a desire to live forever. We have a sense that life is meant to be lived forever. And we also have a sense that if it's to be lived forever, it's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to have purpose and direction. And things we do are supposed to count for something and not end up like chasing after the wind. And in fact, that's what a lot of people's lives end up like. But we have eternity in our hearts. We're crying out. You know, when we were young, guys, we thought life was extraordinary. We thought we were extraordinary. We thought we were the coolest things that walked the face of the earth. And we'd like to feel that way again. It's kind of hard to feel that way again. But I'll tell you, the lack of a meaningful life leaves you empty, fearful, or angry, full of longing, or full of loathing. Let me turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." God has subjected, this teaches this verse, God has subjected the whole of creation, that means everything, to frustration. If you go over to Ephesians 4:17, the same word is used in this way. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." And Paul says it's a futile pursuit. So it's the same word, frustration or futility. The word is mata iotes. It means vanity, what is useless, of no purpose. No useful result. Ineffectual. Frivolous. Frivolous means unworthy of serious attention. Did you ever try to get money from the government when they owe you money? Do you ever try to get to talk to somebody when you're trying to get a hold of the government? You know, and they one time you might call, they might drift you to St. John's, and then you're talking to Ottawa, and you never talk to the same person. And you just, it's like chasing after the wind. You just can't find somebody to talk to. It's a kind of definition of futility. Pushing a rope. It's really hard to push a rope. You can't push a rope. Futility. Futility is like trying to hold back the tide. You can put up beach walls and rocks, and eventually that tide will just wear it out and wear it away. It's futile to try to hold back the tide. I can remember when I was a young adult, and I experienced a lot of futility, and I can remember many days just kind of looking out at life and feeling like life was passing me by, that I was wasting my time, and it became just a numb, depressing feeling. And I know you don't have to be an adult to feel that way. You don't have to be young to be that way, and you don't have to be old to feel that way. It's a common feeling. I think you know what I'm talking about. Feeling like you're missing it, and that life is drifting by, and you just can't catch up to it. A dead end. Last Wednesday, I was driving home from Steve's place at supper time, and I hit a cat. And, I felt really bad. The thing just ran right up in front. And I got out and went back, and he was on the road, and I picked him up, and he was dying. He was just his last breath, and I laid him down, and then I went knocking on doors to find out whose cat it was, and I knocked on Keith's door, Keith and Savannah, and knocked on their door, and I said, "Do you have a cat?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "I just ran over a cat. You come and see if it's yours." And they come out, and she started crying. And a beautiful cat, just a beautiful cat. I felt really bad, and I just apologized. And Got in my car and left. You know, just felt like a crumb. So then I got home, and Glenda said, our cat's missing. He didn't come home. And I just had this kind of, oh, brother, you know, this feeling. And he never come home all night, and left the light on all night, never come home. Walked around the neighborhood in the morning, talked to my neighbor. Neighbor said, yeah, a lady hit him in front of your house yesterday afternoon, and my son buried him up in the woods. And I just felt just sick, because I'm a cat. I like cats. And this was a beautiful, this is the nicest cat that we ever had, I think. He was just awesome. He would come every morning, he would come and wake me up. He'd put the paw on my face, you know, put his wet nose on my cheek. And he did it faithfully about 10 minutes before the alarm would go off, every morning, until the time change. Then it was an hour and 10 minutes before, because he never got the time change. But, you know, when I just thought of a, why did that happen? You talk about futile. Like, what a useless thing to run over somebody else's cat and then come home and find out somebody ran over your cat. And it's just useless, empty, ineffectual. I don't know. It's just, if you don't have any hope, death is the ultimate futility. Futile is sort of like my early life as a partier and drugs and alcohol. You know, people will say, I'll share my testimony sometimes. People say, well, you turned out all right. If only you knew. You know, my children said that, you know. I told them, like, you know, the kind of life I lived, and they said, well, you seem to turn out all right. But I'll tell you, like, and maybe it's just my age, but I wasted a lot of time, and I burnt a lot of brain cells, and it's starting to catch up with me. You know what synapses are, right? If you see stars, they're little dots of light, and that's how your brain fires, you know? You'll see stars. Well, that's just the synapses in your brain. And some of mine are firing in midair, like they're just not connecting. Now, I get the idea that Dennis is like that, too. And Dennis, you didn't kind of live that kind of life, so maybe it's just our age, right? I don't know. Yeah. You know, I can't study like I wish I could anymore. I find it harder and harder to concentrate. I would like to write. I do some writing. I'd like to write more and write better. And I just can't get my brain to do what I want it to do. It's like that commercial. You remember, I was out a couple of years ago, and there's a brain and a tongue and a stomach, and they're talking to each other. And the brain says to the stomach, you know, if you don't stay in line, I'm going to make you eat dirt. You know? And that's sort of what, you know, like, I'll tell you, your sin, my sin, it makes furrows and lines and craters and rows and things in your brain that create patterns and habits that you can't really change. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 27, but I wish I had done it at 17. I really do. Because I can't have that back. Now, I'm kind of nervous about 67. We're babbling idiots, won't we, Dennis? What? Well, because we're the same age. And because I'm a Leaf fan, you're a Canadian fan. And if you want to know how Dennis's brain works, ask Wanda about the dream he had a couple weeks ago. We'll say no more about that. Poor Dennis. Futility. I'll tell you, there's a lot of futility in the world. But listen, I got hope for you this morning, because the Bible says God has turned futility on its ear. That's an interesting expression, turning it on its ear. And simply, if you turned me on my ear, you'd turn me upside down. And that's sort of what it means to turn something on its ear. God has flipped it so that what is futile no longer needs to be futile. It's what Patrick Morley calls the grace of futility. So it's, you know, why we hate futility, while it doesn't lead us anywhere seemingly, yet God has subjected us to it for a reason. Let's look at the verse again in Romans 8. The creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In other words, God introduces futility into your life, into my life, so that we will realize that we need him. So that we will turn to him of our own free will. God will not force you to love him. God will not force you to choose him. But God will corner you and orchestrate your life with some futility so that you sense a need for him. And so that's what you do with your futility, because I know you've all got futility. It's just part and parcel of being a human being. If you don't have any futility in your life, you're probably not awake. You know, Stephen said this morning, we got problems, and problems are futile. But God wants to turn futility around. So I got some questions for this morning. One is, can you recognize the futility in your own life? Because if you can, it's a piece of wisdom. Then the next thing is, what are you going to do with that futility? And you can either bemoan it and be weighed underneath it, or you can realize that it's part of the grace of God to lead you to him. So there's three things that I want to concentrate on the next we got here, 20 minutes. Three things that God gives. I believe three life essentials that God gives so that you can, if you're pursuing what is futile, you can pursue one of these things instead. And the three things are a cause, a companion, and a conviction. A cause to live for. That's the first thing. Human causes are not big enough for your soul. They're not big enough. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. There's a reason that people get caught up in causes like the Occupy movement, causes like world peace, or causes like sports or celebrities or whatever, rock and roll bands, whatever it is. They get caught up in it because they want to be part of a larger community that's doing something significant. But these things aren't very significant in the long run. You know, I heard an activist interviewed the other day about the Occupy movement, and he said, you know, they made a mistake. It's supposed to be something like big ideas, and it's become about tents. That's futile. Like, it's run off its rails. It's lost its direction. These things aren't big enough for the soul. See, we need a cause where we are not just onlookers. And most of the causes we adopt, if we're sports fans, which I am, I'm an 88 fan, a Patriots fan, a Leafs fan. Today I might even be a Tiger Cats fan. When you think that that's all that is about life, or you're a rock and roll fan, or whatever fan you are, I'm going to tell you that those things are not big enough for your soul, because you just can't be an onlooker at life. God has called us to be involved in life. And you know, as much as we would love to drive the race car, or shoot the puck, or throw the touchdown, we're not doing it. We're just watching it. And we need something bigger than that. God's got a cause. It's about people. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's God's cause. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and he's given the only mediator between you and God, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question. In other words, there's no doubt or question about it. In God's eyes, this is the greatest description of anything you could possibly have. It's a description of his son, whose birth we'll celebrate. He was appeared in a body. You might think it was a big deal. Jesus was born in a body. Born of a virgin in a body. The Son of God became a human being in a body. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, he did miracles. He taught truth, and he never sinned. He was vindicated by the Spirit, you know, raised from the dead. Was seen by angels. Was preached among the nations. Was believed on in the world. Was taken up into glory and will return in glory. And God says the greatest person who ever lived is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus gave us his cause. Matthew chapter 28. You know it well, but always bears repeating. The greatest cause. Jesus came to them and said, all authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That is God's cause. God's greatest cause is the welfare of other people. And not just people we know, not just people we like, but everybody. God's cause is that people will come to know him through Christ, and those who come to know him will reach out to other people. I got a question for you, and I hope this is the question you'll remember the most. It's this. Do you see other people? Because most of us walk around through this life like this. That's how we walk around. Or maybe a few close friends. And we don't see people very well. We don't notice people. Or if we do notice people, we just walk right by them. And perhaps we don't give them a second thought. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's how he saw people. He saw people, first of all, as being lost. Loved by God and lost from God. And that's how he saw people. And that's how he sees you and I. Lost souls in need of salvation. And I confess, I don't always see, matter of fact, I should say, I don't often see people like that. Quite often, I just see people and I just walk by them. And that's kind of normal. But God hasn't called us to normal. God has called us to love, and God has called us to notice people and to see people the way they really are. You know, we could say death is the ultimate futility, but death is not the ultimate futility, because it doesn't end there. Hell lasts forever, and that is the ultimate futility, and hell never ends. And that's how lost people are, lost to an eternity of futility. Do you struggle to influence other people for Christ? Welcome to the club of all of us who struggle to influence people for Christ. Well, listen to this quote from Woodrow Wilson. I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. That's a good thing to remember. It's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. And maybe you feel as a Christian you're not very successful in reaching people. Well, at least you're trying. At least you're making an effort. Because you're participating in God's cause, and it's the greatest cause there is. And it's far better to fail or not do the best you think you can do in God's cause than to be great in the world's eyes, because that will ultimately fail. So think about that. If you want to do something significant with your life, take up God's cause. Reaching people. Second thing you need is a companion to be with. How many of you are married? How many people are married? You just want to be married. How many are single? How many single people here? I'm not going to do any matchmaking, though. I'm not getting into that. How many of you have a best friend? I got one. That's good. That's good. You have a best friend. How many of you is your best friend your spouse? That's good. I think you need to also have a same gender best friend. It's good to have but I'll tell you, when you're young, I don't know, I used to have a lot of best friends. Then they all moved away. And they're just scattered all over. And that's sort of what happens. A lot of us, I think there's a lot of people don't have a close friend. I know there's people in this room that don't have a close friend. Yeah. Well, it's interesting. Sometimes you'll see a group of teenagers walking along, and there's a group. So when I used to walk along with my friends, we'd be talking. But nowadays, they're not talking. They're doing this. So I don't know if they're texting each other or texting somebody else, but it's just different, right? It's a different kind of culture. But it's a challenge if you're looking at a screen. It's not the same as looking at a person's eyes, you know. So it is a challenge to have a close friend. You know, I think most people stay home at night and watch TV nowadays. And we maybe don't connect with very many people. It's important to have a friend and be a friend because people are lonely. I want you to turn to Proverbs. We're going to just look at a couple of verses about friendship. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times. And it's good that if your spouse is your best friend, that's great. There's a lot of people who are lonely, though. And do we notice those people? You know, maybe we've got 10 friends. And so we've got this tight circle. And we don't let other people into the circle. We need to start noticing people. If you don't have a friend, you know the remedy? Be a friend. Invite somebody into your life. I tell you, you might wait forever for somebody to invite you. Until I became a part of the church family, that's how my life was like. You know, if you're lonely, you've got to step out and start a new conversation and invite somebody into your life. If you want a friend, be a friend. One of the things we did with the men's group is it ended with this challenge to find an accountability partner. And I think they advocated, you know, have an accountability group. But I think if you could find one person to have an accountable relationship with, that would be a good thing. And you think, well, why would we need that? You know, we don't need to be accountable to each other. And I would disagree. You know why? It's too easy to ignore God. That's why. It's very easy to ignore God and just go about your way. You see, we're prone, especially men. I'll speak for the men because I can't speak for you ladies. But we carry around secret sins. We harbor things we don't want anybody to know. An accountability partner is somebody who will call us out about things. So, for instance, Steve and I are accountability partners. I gave him a list last week. 7 things. I said, I want you to ask me about these. I gave him permission to ask me anytime about these areas of my life. And then he sent me a list. Same thing. He gives me permission to ask him about areas of his life. Why? Because he wants to grow and he struggles. And I struggle. We struggle to grow. We don't want to be who we are. We want to be like Christ in every area of our life. So it's important to have a friend like that who can not just, you know, get in your face, but encourage you and say, well, you know, I'll pray for you about that, or I'll ask you about that, and we'll talk about it. Turn to Proverbs 27, 17. This is sort of the theme verse of Open Sights. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I love that verse. That's a great verse. Do you ever try to sharpen iron? Boy, you got a file and a piece of iron, and you want to sharpen it, you got to come on to that. And you got to start shaving off pieces of metal in it. You got to kind of push on it. And you can start to, you know, you can file something sharp, file something smooth, take off the rough edges, bring it to a point. There's a bit of pain involved if you're a piece of iron. Sometimes it's like what, I guess Proverbs 27, verse 6. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, a friend who cares enough to tell you the truth. Not to discourage you and beat you down, but that so you'll see things where they really are, and then to encourage you and lift you up. That's what a friend should be like. Proverbs 27, verse 8, like a bird who strays from his nest is a man who strays from his home. Why do we need accountability, men? Because we stray. And women need it too. We stray away from the Lord. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Do not go into your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. The value of a friend. Someone said, every person, every Christian, I think it would go for every person, but needs 3 people in their life. A Paul, somebody that is mentoring you, someone that you look up to, that you go to for advice and counsel. A Timothy, somebody you're mentoring, somebody that you're encouraging, somebody younger in age or younger in the faith. Some young person who needs an older person to come along and say, I believe in you. I want to support you and encourage you, and just comes along and is a friend. And then a Barnabas, a Paul, a Timothy, a Barnabas, somebody that encourages you So that you have a mentor, you mentor someone else, and you have somebody to encourage you. Because see, there's a lot of people that don't have that. You know, there's children in our midst who only have one parent at home. And so there's an emptiness there. There's a need that could be fulfilled. There's single moms here, men, who, you know, maybe they don't know how to fix their car or do some of the fixing chores around the house, and they need somebody to come along and say, is there something I can help you with? Because you know what it says in James? Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's just the kind of things God likes. Noticing other people. You need a cause, you need a companion, and you need a conviction. A conviction that explains life. So in 2 minutes, I'm going to give you my strong conviction. You and I were created by God directly. There is one truth about human origins and human destiny, and everything else is a lie. Because the lie and the truth can't coexist. One thing can't be true and contradict something else that claims to be true. It's impossible. There's one truth about origins, where we came from, and there's one truth about where we're going, and everything else is a lie. And our society is built on a lie. We were created by God, and we will answer to God, as it says in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Because you and I will answer to God one day. That's my strong conviction. And that has something that gives my life foundation. I believe I'm going to answer to God. It affects how I live today, what I choose to do. There is one true prophet. Many prophets have gone out into the world. All kinds of people claim to be prophets and be speaking the truth, but prophets cannot contradict each other and both be true. There's one true prophet. His name is Jesus Christ, and this is his core message. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. All other prophets are liars if they don't agree with that prophet. That's my strong conviction. God will never lie to you. The people will lie. Sometimes even the church will lie, but God will never lie. Because God is truth, and in him there is no darkness. And this is God's message. Sin has separated us from our God, and we need to repent from our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone so we can be saved from sin and the punishment that is due it and restored to a relationship with our Maker. That's my strong conviction. So you're here today, you can do one of two things. You may need to settle your convictions. You may need to decide what you're going to believe about those things. Because it's a great challenge to come to the claims of Christianity and realize that maybe a lot of what you believed about life is a lie. That bothers people. It bothered me. I had to be convinced. And God kind of cornered me so that at least I would start to consider his convictions. So some of you are in that position today. That you need to settle your convictions. You can dance around them for quite a while, but after a while you got to settle them. For those of us who have settled our convictions, maybe we need to deepen our convictions. Because that's what God needs us to do. God wants us to deepen our convictions so he can grow our life and grow our faith so that we will live for his cause. We will be encouraged by our friends, that our marriages will be like beacons of light to a lost world where people are breaking up and families are breaking up. So our church will be a church that is truly reflective of the love of God. We just can't kind of stay in the same place. We've got to deepen our convictions so God can keep growing us and so we can become more like Christ. Otherwise, it's futility. I'm tired of futility. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you subjected all of us to futility so that, Lord, you can bring us to hope. It just seems to be such a contradiction. But, Lord, that's exactly how it works. And so, Lord, I'm sure that there are many people today who sense futility in some aspects of their life. Lord, may they see that you mean it to turn into a grace by which they draw nearer to you. Lord, there are some here this morning who haven't settled their convictions about what is true. Lord, we can mumble something about believing in God, but do we really believe it? Do we live by it? Have we repented from our sins? Have we put our trust in the one true prophet, in the only Savior, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And Lord, do we live the kind of life based on deep convictions, or are our convictions just shallow? Are they growing or are they just stagnant? Because Lord, that just leads to futility. So Lord, I pray you just remind us of these things this week. That as we recognize these things, Lord, we would turn ourselves over to you, young and old. Bless us, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.